Wednesday night, when Gary began to speak and share with us some of the things that he had been ministering while he was in Ohio, Debbie and I looked at each other, and we just about came out of our skin, just because we knew what I'd been preaching here. And even some of the terminology that Gary used, I used the same terminology. He made a comment during his message about shucking corn. That's not one of those terms that you hear every day. Well, I just used that in the previous message that I preached about shucking corn. And it amazed me when I heard him say it. I thought, are we on the same page or what? There's something going on here. Well, as I prepared for what the Lord wanted to say this morning, I'm beginning to realize that, now I want to say this correctly, the focus of our attention, God is wanting to expand. And what do I mean by that? He's wanting us to get the focus of our attention off of us and onto others. He's wanting us, and see, the very essence of what we teach here, I think it causes us to be a lot self-focused, because we're praying in tongues, we're recognizing our own faults, we're those things are becoming evident to us. But I'm beginning to see that we're reaching the place that he's wanting to move us to this place where we're beginning to look past ourselves. Hopefully, a lot of us have been doing that. But as a whole, as a body, that we're beginning to look past me getting myself fixed. And what we're beginning to see is what this is really about. What this really is about is for there to be fruit on our limbs that the world is able to come and partake of. And all that we've done, all the years of praying and fasting and meditating the Word, and we continue to do that, it's bringing us to the place where the fruit is beginning to appear on our limbs as a body. And that fruit is able to be received by the world. Follow what I'm saying? See, at some point, you have to take the focus of your attention off of yourself and all of the things that we do to bring ourselves to this place of being fruit producers, and recognize we are on that threshold of feeding the world with the fruit that we're producing. Go to Mark 4. We're going to start out there. This is just, it's a brief time in Mark 4, verse 20, starting in verse 20. Just a brief stop here. Or excuse me, verse 30. And he said, Jesus said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. I preached a message here about a week ago called Becoming a Refuge. and was based on this verse right here. In the fact that as the kingdom of God grows up on the inside of us, there's something that happens as we shoot out these great branches and the fruit begins to form on these branches. It becomes a refuge for people that they're able to come and that find a place of resting from whatever they've been dealing with. And they can partake of the fruit that's growing on our limbs. And I pointed out that Pastor Dave has been that fruit-bearing tree for so many people, that his limbs have reached out in the time that people have come and partaken of the fruit. And the fact that some just feed and feed and feed, and you know, the juice is just running down their cheeks. And Pastor Dave just willingly have some more fruit. Because what is that? That's love. The compassion of God is just oozing out of him. And as a result, he can just stand there and allow the world to partake of the fruit. But this is what I'm seeing. It's not just him. It's all of us as a body that's going to step into this place. As a body, we're going to present this fruit to the world. And it's going to be because of the change that's happening in all of us collectively, that this is going to be, the Lord's going to be able to offer this to the world. And one of the scriptures that Gary shared was out of John 12. So go over there. I want you to see how the mind of the Lord in his messages have paralleled what the Lord has been showing me. In John 12, and beginning of verse 23. And Jesus answered him, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves this life shall lose it, and he that hates this life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be." See, I've been preaching out of Mark 4 for several weeks. And it's the same idea that Gary had been teaching in Ohio. He's talking about that corn of wheat, Jesus, as he went into the earth, as he died. What was replicated was in each one of us, his image is being replicated. You know, Gary, when he used the word shuck, he said you put a little corn kernel in the ground. You nurture it. You allow it to grow up. Before long, you're going to have an ear on the end of that stalk. Take that ear off. Shuck that ear. And what do you have inside? You have a whole line of kernels identical to the one that was sown. The image was replicated over and over and over again. In each one of us, it's the same process. A corn of wheat has been planted. You ever thought about the fact that it's planted in the earth? When God was in the garden and he fashioned our bodies, did you realize he made that out of earth? So what's happening when the seed of the word is planted in the earth inside of us and it produces, what is it going to produce? We're wanting the image of him, the original, to be reproduced inside of us. And as we're going to see today as we walk this out, when that image in each individual one of us is replicated, and we all come together, I bring my measure of that image. You bring that measure of His image in you. You bring that measure. You bring that measure. We all bring our measure together. And what we see is the image of Christ in the earth. Because I did my part. You did your part. You died to the things that needed to be died to. And you nurtured His image inside of you. That's a lot to say in just a little sentence. It's years. It's your life. You can say it in a sentence, but what we're talking about is a lifetime. It's little by little, giving up a little more, taking a little more ground away from the soul. And as a result, His image is growing, developing. And when we all come together and we see this image of Christ in the earth and our motives are pure, in other words, why I want to bless you, to be a blessing to you, those motives are pure. I don't want to do it for selfish motives. I don't want to do it because I want my flesh exalted somehow. We're going to get into this too. There are things that we do that we really don't even understand why we do them. When you first get saved, for example, you may look back now and think you had all kind of wonderful motivations. My motivation, I didn't want to go to hell. Amen. Simple as that. That is my motivation. Talk about selfish. Yes, I don't want to go to hell. I wasn't getting saved to be a blessing to somebody else. I was getting saved to be a blessing to me. That's where I start. That's where we all start. Just like little kids. Me, 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 me. But just like little kids, if we do what's necessary to grow up. See, you don't have to. You can stay that same spiritual baby. And there are people that do all their life. And it's all about me. Why they do what they do is selfish motives. But they know Jesus. And when it comes to the end of their life, they get to go to heaven with us. Thank God for it. I don't want to see anybody go to hell. So no matter what where they're at, I don't want to see anybody going to hell. But what was God, what was in His mind with the plan of salvation, with having Jesus being planted in the earth? Was it just to reproduce people that weren't going to go to hell? Think about what I just said. Was that the whole crux of why Jesus went to hell? Just so we wouldn't go to hell. Was that it? Wasn't there more than that? If He's the grain planted and the fruit is the replication of it, the image of it that was planted, there's a lot more there than just being saved from going to hell, isn't there? There's a whole lot more. And all of our life needs to be spent walking that out. And as a result of doing that, walking out this message, mortification and edification, what you're going to find is the true motives of your heart are going to be revealed. The true motives. Why you do what you do. Now, fortunately, he doesn't do it all at once. He is so wonderful. Do you all know how wonderful our Father is? His intention is not to hurt us. His intention is not to crush us. So 3 days after I got saved, Jesus didn't say, okay, Mark, here's the real motivations of your heart, just so you know. You're a selfish, self-centered, egotistical guy. Do you know that? I just wanted you to know that, okay? He didn't do that. He was so kind to me. He let me go along thinking I was holy, and he let me go along thinking that I was so special, and just letting me live in this fantasy in my own mind. And he let me go. He sure did. And then I stumbled across this guy named Dave Roberson teaching me about praying in tongues, and it ruined the whole thing. Ruined it all. I could have just gone the rest of my life with this little fantasy image of myself in my head, how great I am. But this guy named Dave Roberson taught me about praying in tongues and ruined me. Just ruined me. Started praying in tongues, and before long, guess what happened? I started recognizing that some of my motives aren't made me so pure. Crazy, isn't it? I started recognizing some of the reasons I was doing what I was doing wasn't the most righteous reasons. It was still all about me. All about me. Well, you think you're going to grow up and grow out of that, and slowly you do. Slowly you begin to realize that some of the reasons I'm doing these things, they're not the most righteous reasons. Well, I just had this happen to me here recently. The Lord showed me something about myself. So we're going to talk about me. We're not going to talk about you. The Lord showed me something about myself. And see, he shows it to you when it's not going to crush you. He shows it to you after you've built yourself up past that point where it would crush you. And then he shines that light backwards. He says, see, Mark, see how you were when you first delved into private worship? I want you to see this, Mark. I want you to see what the true motives of your heart were. Any of you ever notice you can lie to yourself? You can tell yourself, I'm doing this for this reason. It is a holy, righteous reason. And believe it. But God knows your heart. And he'll show it to you. If you get to that place where you can hear him and he can do it and it won't hurt you. So he showed this to me. He said, you know why you did that, Mark? Yes, I know why I did it. Because I love the people. No, that's not why. But Lord, that's what I thought. Well, that may be what you thought, but that wasn't why. Okay, Lord. I guess since you brought this up, you're going to tell me why. It pains me to have to do this publicly, but it's for teaching purposes. It's a teaching moment. So he said, the reason you did it is because you wanted to have the validation come from my presence manifesting when you preached. You wanted to show people that you were called. That's why you did it. not the most comfortable conversation you can have with the Lord. But you know what? In looking back, he received that worship, even knowing what was in my heart. Is that amazing or what? He does all of this, knowing what's inside of us. And we're sitting there like this little greedy little people. And all the time, he's like, okay, they're going to grow past it. And then I can show them what was really in them all the time. Isn't that amazing? I just want to drop down and worship the Lord right now. And just thank God he is who he is. It's the most amazing thing to me. That he can see into my heart, recognize the wrong motives, and yet receive the worship from me that I was giving him all that time. Knowing eventually, if I see down the line, Mark's going to grow past this, his motivations are going to change and line up with the truth, and then I can show him what was really in his heart all the time. So I have to at least be happy about this one thing. If he showed it to me, it's because I'm past it. And I just thank God for that. So this is what he wanted me to begin to dive into a little bit. Looking at the motivations of our heart. You know, those are real subtle things. What motivates us to do certain things? And in order to really expound on this, we're going to go over to Galatians. We're going to read some of chapter 5 and some of chapter 6. Galatians. I want to throw this verse in right here. It's in chapter 4, but I don't have time to read all of chapter 4, so I'm going to put this verse in right here. Paul's writing to the Galatians, "My little children," verse 19 of chapter 4, "of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Until Christ be formed in you. So what I want to go into is the motivations of your heart. Remember what we're talking about from the beginning. The fact that we're coming to this place where the fruit is beginning to manifest on our limbs. And the why behind what we are going to do, what we're going to do. That motivation has to be pure. And if it's not, there's going to be change in each one of us to get us to that place where it is. And then he'll show us in hindsight where it wasn't pure. So let's go to chapter 5, and I'm just going to read along here a little bit. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." He's writing this to Jewish people. The temptation is coming to go back under the law. The Judaizers are trying to get them back under the law. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." And then what they're saying here is the Judaizers trying to convince them they need to be circumcised. Look, you can do everything you want, but you got to be circumcised. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you? that you should not obey the truth. This persuasion comes not of him that calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that you were even cut off, which trouble you. That they were even cut off, which trouble you. In verse 13, I read all of that to get into the heart, starting here in verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. By love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we know we're talking about the new nature here. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that he cannot do the things that he would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the new nature, the Spirit, is love, and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be, now look at this, desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now this is important. See that verse 6? They mess you up here when they put that verse, or that chapter 6 heading in there. Because the whole idea of everything he's saying is continuing right on into the next chapter. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Okay, that verse 3. If a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Go back to chapter 5, verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the problem that this man is having right here. They point it out in the last verse. They point out, this is the issue. Don't be this way. Then in verse 1 he says, if a man be overtaken in a fault. What kind of fault is he overtaken in? The very thing that he's talking about in verse 26, where he is desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault like that, you which are spiritual, Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I was talking to someone who was a very spiritual person. They had had an incident with someone years ago. And this person had done all kind of sinful things. And all the time, this spiritual leader, this person had extended grace and mercy and continued to hold it out to this person. And what happened? They continued doing the same thing. Time went by, and finally the person that was committing the wrongs separated themselves from the spiritual leader. Later on, the spiritual leader has an opportunity once again to be around temporarily this individual. And as the story is related to me, and I'm listening to this, and I'm thinking to myself, okay, as a leader, as a spiritual leader, you extend mercy. You extend the grace to the person that's doing the fault. You go as far as you possibly can. They separate themselves. Here you're faced with another encounter with that person. What do? You trust them? Do you just throw your arms open in utter trust of this individual that's done these things? So I asked this person, spiritual leader, because I want to know, what do when you're faced with something like that? And this was the answer that I received. Well, you just can't kick them to the curb. What? Yes, you can. It's real easy. Watch. I'll show you how to do it. Because I know that in this person's heart there was pain that had been inflicted as a result of all that he had extended. But what was he extending? The love of the Lord. That's what he was extending. It was the love of Jesus outstretched to this person that was in wrong. That's where we're coming to. This is the place that we as a whole are walking into, where we're focusing away from all of what needs to be changed inside of us. Sure, there's still things that need to be changed. Don't get me wrong. But our focus of attention is going from here outward. And in order for that to happen, the image of who he is inside of us must be so crystal clear. And this fruit of love and joy being produced out of our new nature must be hanging on our limbs. So that when they are coming to us in the same situation where we've extended grace, we've extended mercy to them, we've gone as far as we know to go, and they walk away from us, and then later on, they come back again. That fruit is still out there waiting for them. And not an attitude. Well, you walked away from me before. I don't have time for you now. See, that's not Jesus. That's not the image of that grain that fell into the ground and died and reproduced a crop of fruit that's in the same image and likeness of him. He doesn't do that. He extends himself to the outer limits and beyond. Well, I just don't know if I can do that. Well, let me help you with something. In yourself, you cannot. It is literally impossible in your own strength to do this. This fruit can only be produced out of your new nature. And this fruit of love and joy and peace. That's what's going to attract them to Jesus. The image, that pure image developed in us and through us that people see, that they're attracted to, they're drawn to. It's Jesus in us that they're drawn to. And they will go to the outer limits to find someone with the real fruit of the new nature. Folks, that's where we're coming to. He wants to send the ugly people. He wants to send the not nice people. He wants to send everybody. And as He sends them here, whether it's in the physical building or through the internet, however He does it, He wants you to realize they're coming to Me in you. The image of Jesus in you. The fruit that's being produced as a result. That's what's drawing them. That's why they're coming. And that fruit's so enticing. They'll come. They will come when they know it's real. But then it's the motives of our heart. As I stood right behind this podium, that's what I heard. Then it's the motives of our heart. Do you want to see the dead raised for the purpose of yourself being exalted? Think about that. Do you want to see the people, the eyes open, so that all of a sudden your name is up in lights now? So that once your name's mentioned in a sentence, the people are like, oh yeah. See, those kind of motives. And again, as I said before, when I was at that place where I began private worship, I didn't know what was in my heart. I thought it was pure. What I'm saying to you is this. You don't know what the motivation is for wanting what you want. But as you continue down this path, you're going to find out. And the nice thing about it is this. As you continue, your motives will become pure. They will begin to purify. And then you'll look back and you'll say, that wasn't me. Oh yeah, it was. That was you, Mark. You self-centered guy, you. But as you continue, the motives begin to be more pure. Some of you have some very pure motives, I'm sure. I'm sure. Not all of us. Some of us are still growing in our motives. We're still growing and realizing, hey, there's still some things inside of me that I know I'm doing them for the wrong reason. I want God to use me. But it's going to require me to stay in that prayer closet, to stay in there doing this message in order for those motives to be purified. Because I want His image so clear coming out of me to other people. Not the image of Mark, the image of Jesus. Because when it's the image of Jesus, then people are really blessed. You hear what I'm saying? That's what we're after. That's what it's about. And see, going back here just for a second to chapter 4 again, in verse 19, look at how Paul said that. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. That word formed, the word formed is used three different times in the New Testament. The other two times, one's in Romans and the other's in 1 Peter, or 1 Timothy. Those times it was talking about back in the garden. Back in the garden, the word used formed was molded. First, Adam was created, was formed, and then Eve, molded. What was the mold? The mold was Jesus, or the image of God. Created he them? In the image of God created he them. Do you remember that back in Genesis chapter 2? See, all we're doing is returning to that image. But not in our flesh, in our spirit. We're just simply returning back to the garden again. Back to that place. But here in Galatians chapter 4 verse 19, the word formed is not the word molded. It's the word that we get metamorphosis from. Morpho talks about the change. So what Paul is saying is, I'm travailing until that transformation, that morpho happens inside of each one of you. See, that's where we're going, and that's what I want you to see. I want you to see the mentality of Paul. It was the love of Jesus inside of him that loved the people. And he was saying, I want Christ to be so formed inside of you, such a transformation, such a metamorphosis. I am travailing in the Spirit until Christ is formed in you. I want you to be changed. I want you to have this image birthed in you and formed in you. I am travailing. I am laying down my life so that this image is formed in you. You see, Paul wasn't walking around travailing over his problems, over his beatings, over his all of the things that happened. He wasn't travailing about that. Now, at this point where I'm at, I might have been travailing about that a little bit, quite honestly. That might have been on my mind. I might have had to talk with Jesus about that. Think about somebody having that kind of pressure put against their flesh. Think about that. That kind of excessive pressure, pain, beatings. And my mind is on somebody else. How do I get to that place? How do I get to that place where I can have this torment inflicted on my physical person, and yet my travailing isn't to God for how bad I've got it? It's about the people, the Galatians. I'm travailing over God Christ being formed in you. I don't think about myself. I'm not talking to God about my circumstances. I'm talking to Him about you. Why? Because see this fruit? See this fruit that's manifesting on my limbs? That's providing you with a refuge to come to? It's the love of Jesus that's so formed inside of me that I can hang out these arms of fruit, these branches, and allow you to come and partake of it regardless of what I'm experiencing right now in my own physical circumstances. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? That circumstances don't have to determine your life. You determine your life. You do. You're the master of it. How is it going to be? Are you going to be torn from left to right with every wind? Is it going to knock you from side to side? Or is His image going to be formed and that fruit going to be so available to the world that no matter how much the enemy comes pounding on your door, trying to get you to turn to the left or the right, you do not take your eyes off of the prize. And the prize is the image being formed in somebody else. Whew, that's strong. That's really strong. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let me finish up here a little bit in chapter 6. So go back to chapter 6. Brethren, if a man, we're going to start out in verse 1 here. If a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, reach out to that person, but don't be blind to the fact that the enemy may try something against you. Bear you one another's burdens. Now the word burdens here, it pertains to a weight, a load. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the love of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. There's a lot of self-deceived people, especially in the body of Christ. Especially. There are sometimes people get self-deceived just simply because a gift manifests through them. Hey folks, those are gifts. You don't have to do anything for qualification on that. Just be ready to be used. And some person, all of a sudden, a miracle flows through them. And it's a gift. And the next thing you know, they're on a world tour and they have their names plastered everywhere. And it's all about them. If a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work. And that word prove means to try. Let every man, did it say every? It said every man try his own work. See, I want to know, Lord, why do I do what I do? Am I still just wrapped up in me? Remember, go back. Now, you got to realize we're keeping the same train of thought. In verse 26 in chapter 5, once again says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So that's what we don't want to be. So then you come back over here. Let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now wait a minute. In verse 2 it said, bear you one another's burden. But then in verse 5 it says, bear your own burden. That could be confusing, Paul. The word burden in chapter 5 is not the same word burden that's in chapter 2. The word burden in chapter 2 is talking about the weight of sin. So I see a brother. I see a brother that's in sin. I see a brother that's in sin. I need to be in the place where I'm reaching out, helping this brother, extending love to this brother, helping them, trying to get them to come out of that place of sin. That's what's in that. That's supposed to be in my heart, because that's the image from that grain that was dropped in the ground. That's Jesus. Jesus is reaching out to the world. He's reaching out to the world. He's saying, here's the answer. Here, take of this fruit. So since that's the image growing up inside of me, I'm extending my hand the fruit that's developed out of my new nature, and I'm extending it, and I'm supposed to reach out to that brother in sin, extend love to them, help them to walk out of that place of sin to the place where they're restored again. That's what I'm supposed to do. But so if that's what that burden is all about, then what's this other burden about? Well, go back to Matthew real quick. Just flip over to Matthew chapter 11. And start reading verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke, it's easy, and my burden is light. My burden's light. My yoke's easy. Learn of me. You go through this transformation process yourself. You do it. You do it. So that you can be at a place where you can extend that help to someone else who has a burden of sin upon them, and you have the fruit available for them to help them walk out of it. Change, grow, mature, fulfill your place in the body. That's your burden. It's easy. The yoke's easy. The burden's light. Go through the process of transformation to the point there's fruit for other people, to relieve them of the burden of sin that's on them, to have fruit of love and joy and peace available for them, to draw them to the truth. Your burden, what is it? Well, we teach mortification, we teach edification, we teach change here. We teach you coming to that place where the image of Christ is formed in you. That's what we're talking about here. Let him that is taught in the word communicate it to him that teaches in all things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season, at a proper time, in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. See what I started talking about at the beginning? Started talking about how the messages were so similar, what Gary had shared and what I had been sharing about the seed time and harvest of Mark chapter 4. How he talked about the grain that's dropped into the ground and dies and produces fruit that replicates the image that was planted. If you will sow to the Spirit, in other words, everything that we teach you to do here, when the season of harvest comes, and it will come, it will come. You can be assured of it. If you plant to the Spirit, if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap a spiritual harvest. If you decide that you want to plant to the flesh, you just say, for whatever reason, I'm tired, I'm just going to take a little pit stop here and do a little sowing to the flesh for a while. You can count on it. In due season, you're going to reap a harvest of the flesh. I've reaped a few of those. I'd rather reap the spiritual harvest. But you can count on it. Just like the sun will rise in the east, as you continue to do this message, as you continue to sow to your spirit, the fruit will continue to manifest. And that image of Christ will continue to develop so clear inside of you. And then as we all gather together, as the body, your measure, my measure, Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As my measure develops and your measure develops and all of our measures develop, and we gather together in unity of the body, one person's measure provides something. Another person's measure provides something. Your fruit provides something that they need. Your fruit provides something. And we all come together and we feed the world with the fruit that's produced here. Can you see that? That's what we're striving for. So in closing, it's simply a matter of expanding our focus. Expanding our focus where it's not just about the change for me. It's the change in me for others. Do you see that? The change that I'm willing to continue to go through for others. Amen? Did you get anything out of that today? I hope so. All right, we'll see you at 10 o'clock.